The reading is taken from 1 Peter chapter 2, reading from verses 4 to 10, and can be found on page 1218 of the Church Bibles. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
The words we use to describe ourselves or others are so important. I had a conversation with someone recently whose child is growing up into a lovely, confident little person. And they used to be really shy, not the person I was speaking to, the child, I hasten to add. And I'm not naming names, obviously. I commented on how much this child had changed, and I said how wonderfully both parents had worked together in affirming their child and helping them to grow in self-confidence. And the child's mother told me that they had never told their child they were shy or used the word shy in their hearing. So, for example, they never said to someone when their child was nearby, "Oh, they don't want to do that because they're so shy." They knew their child was shy, but they didn't want to reinforce it by constantly using the shy word in their presence. And as a result, after plenty of love and encouragement, they have an outgoing, confident child. The labels we are given have so much power to influence our behaviour. The words we overhear can really affect the way that we see ourselves, both for good and for bad, whether intentionally or unintentionally. Sometimes it's how we process what we hear. We may not get it right. So, for example, my parents always wanted the best for us. They wanted us to do well at school because for them, education was the way to achieve a higher standard of living. They tried not to be pushy. They always told us, "Oh, sorry, that's a picture of a confident child, and I deliberately put a boy and a girl on the screen so that you've got no way of knowing who I was talking about." They always said to us, "Just do your best." And I had a long-standing rivalry with a girl in my French class. Each week I would try to do better than her. And my parents knew all about this, and they would always say, "What did Juliet get?" I can even remember her name, Juliet Oliver. If you're out there, Juliet Oliver, God's blessing on you. You always were better than I was, and I wouldn't accept it. If I got B double plus and she got A minus, they would say, "What do you have to do to get an A minus instead of a B double plus?" They meant well. They wanted to give me tools to help me evaluate how I was going wrong so that I could learn for myself how to improve. But I fear the effect on me was not totally positive. The message that I heard was that doing my best wasn't always good enough. Only an A minus or an A would do. I've turned into a perfectionist. I want to get everything right. I hate it when I make a mistake. I often work far too long on something rather than being able to accept good enough. Is this a result of my parents' ill-chosen words, or is it an inherited personality trait? I guess I'll never know. Now, there's nothing wrong in aiming high, because we sometimes need a goal in life, but we also need to allow ourselves to fail. Unfortunately, I still find it hard to shake off that feeling that I'm not good enough. But is this how God sees me? Well, this was obviously on my mind because I woke up in the early hours of Thursday morning with an old song from the 1980s running through my head, and I'm not going to sing it. I'm special because God has loved me, for he gave the best thing that he had to save me. Oh, that's brilliant, I thought. Maybe I can use this in my sermon. And I then had to look up the rest of the words because I'd forgotten them. I'm special because God has loved me, for he gave the best thing that he had to save me. His own son, Jesus, crucified to take the blame for all the bad things I have done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving me so much. I know I don't deserve anything. Help me feel your love right now, to know deep in my heart that I'm your special friend. And that was written by Graham Kendrick in 1986. And these words had actually been pasted into a discussion on Mumsnet. And clearly the song had been used in a school assembly, and one mother was outraged. She said her son was traumatized by the words, that it was wrong of the school to use a song that suggested that her child wasn't acceptable to God because of what he'd done. And she was disgusted by the idea that he didn't deserve to be loved. As you can imagine, the web discussion was pretty intense. But the truth is that actually none of us is perfect, save Christ alone. Even as children, we all have the capacity to do wrong and to hurt others as well as ourselves. The miracle is that God doesn't reject us, even while our lives are still in a mess. God does the only thing that can bridge the gap between our brokenness and his perfection. And the truth is, we don't deserve it. Moreover, we cannot do anything to earn it. It's not about our trying to do better each week. It's not about our getting an A instead of a B++. We can't do it. So God, in his mercy, gave up Jesus, his son, to take the punishment for us. Jesus died whether we believe in him or whether we don't. He died for the angry Mumsnet mum for whom this whole song is a real problem. And he also died for those of us to whom this song gives us hope and affirmation and life. It's all a question of perspective. The cross has always caused division. So Paul, for example, writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." And 1 Corinthians 1:23, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Never was this seen so clearly than on the cross itself. Two thieves were hanging next to Jesus. One despised him and one asked for mercy. Luke 23:39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our sins deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. The second thief knew that he had done wrong. He knew that he had sinned. He knew he didn't deserve mercy, but somehow he knew that Jesus could save him. For him, the cross became life. Tragically, for the first thief, it meant death. It's always a choice. And 1 Peter 2:6, he's quoting Isaiah 28:16, he also highlights the difference between those who believe and those who don't. See, I lay in Zion a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts in him, the one who trusts will never be dismayed. Or as Peter quoted it in his letter, the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The second thief trusted, and far from being put to shame, the opposite was true. His guilt was washed away forever. In contrast to the first thief and those like him who fail to believe, 1 Peter 2:7 to 8. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, it is a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Choosing Jesus is just the beginning. 1 Peter 2:4, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. When we follow Jesus, we become living stones. We take on Jesus' family likeness. So just as Jesus is chosen and precious, we are too. Incidentally, the word precious is the same word that Jesus uses in the parable of the pearl of great price, and it indicates something that's so valuable, that's so rare, that you would give everything you have in order to possess it. We are so valuable to God that he gave the most precious gift he had, the gift of Jesus, for us. This is what God thinks of us. This is what he sees when he looks at us. Peter highlights the contrast between those who stumble and those who believe. 1 Peter 2:9 to 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, called out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were no people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. What an amazing list of blessings, beginning with being chosen. This week I've been watching the Channel 4 documentary, Old People's Home for 4-year-olds. I don't know how many of you have seen it. It's absolutely wonderful. It's a social experiment to see how the lives of pensioners can be improved when children are added into the mix. And it was very moving, seeing how their physical and mental well-being improved, how they became more active and more interested in life. And one of the ladies, Linda, who was very depressed and physically fragile following the death of her husband, was uncertain at the beginning of the experiment. At first, she sat on her own because she wasn't sure how to interact with the children. But then one of the children, called Amia, chose Linda, and this is Linda in front of her, Amia chose Linda to help her with her drawing, and they became firm friends from then on. Linda said, "It was the most amazing feeling to be chosen, to know that somebody wanted me." And it was so moving watching this interplay between the children and the pensioners, because it wasn't just Linda who was affected in this way, because there were a couple of other people in the group, pensioners in the group, that particular children just singled out. And it was as if they knew what they needed, and they chose them and made them feel special. I had tears in my eyes when Linda said this. I found it incredibly moving because I know what she means. It is an amazing feeling to be chosen, to know that somebody wants us. And I don't know about you, I just remember what it was like on the sports field, you know, when they're choosing people for the teams and you think, oh, please don't let me be last, you know. I just don't want to be last. And, of course, all the sporty, fit people get chosen first and then they work their way through the others. We all want to feel that somebody wants us. I think it's an inherent part of our human nature, but it's because God wants us, and ultimately our wanting, our need to be wanted, will only be satisfied in God. It's just that we don't always realise that. But that's what we're all crying out for, to be accepted, to know that we're wanted. Coming back to my poor parents again, they make brilliant sermon illustrations and they can't answer me back now. That business of not feeling good enough, they couldn't help making comparisons between me and my school friends, most of whom were small and petite, whereas I was tall and clumsy. They tended to be tidy, of course, and I was not. You get the picture. They had long, straight, beautifully groomed, maintained hair, and my hair was impossible. And my parents used to say things like, "Why can't you be more like Marion or Susie or whoever it was?" I know they didn't mean to hurt me, but of course it did. And the subtext that I heard was, "Why can't you be less like yourself?" And I sometimes wondered if they would have been happier with Marion or Susie or whoever it was instead of me. And the danger is you can begin to wish you were someone else. Now hear me. If someone has a particular characteristic that you admire, like patience or compassion or whatever it is, there's nothing wrong in watching them and learning from them. After all, the disciples were watching Jesus and they were modeling their lives on him. But they weren't trying to be him. Peter was still Peter. John was still John, Matthew was still Matthew. They weren't trying to be Jesus. One of the greatest lessons that I've learned in life is to appreciate who I am and to believe that God chose me precisely because of who I am, because the unique part of me that makes me Fiona and not Lizzie, for example, is precious to him. Just as what makes Lizzie Lizzie and not Fiona is also precious, equally precious to God. And this doesn't mean that I won't keep growing and changing, because that's part of following Jesus. But my aim must be to become the best version of myself that I can be, but not to try and be somebody else. You get the picture. We're all individually precious and amazing to God. Moreover, when we come together as the worshipping community, we become more amazing still, each of us designed to play our unique part within the family of God. We're chosen and we belong. Once we were no people, but now we are the people of God. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. Before Amir chose Linda, Linda felt isolated and alone. She sat by herself as the hustle and bustle went on around her. There was a sense in which she felt she was invisible, a bit like a no person, except that she wasn't. Amir spotted her and sought her out, just as God sees us and seeks us out. It was the most amazing feeling to be chosen, to know that somebody wanted me. There's such a lesson for us there, seeing how the children instinctively reached out to the vulnerable, to those who felt they didn't belong, to those who felt forgotten and alone. And surely this is how God is, and this is how we should be, people who care about those who are lost and left behind, people who naturally reach out and draw them in. You know, we always say that we're a friendly church, But sometimes when I look around, I feel sad that some people are clearly on their own. Now, sometimes people come into church and they want to be on their own, and that's okay. But some people may be longing for a kind word, longing to be noticed, longing to feel that they matter. And it doesn't cost much to say, "Hello, how are you? How has your week been?" and to offer a coffee, to maybe make a new friend. And I just want to encourage you to learn to look at people and just ask God if there's someone who just needs to be noticed. And frankly, there are times when we all come into church and actually we may have had a stinkingly horrible week and be feeling absolutely miserable. And what we do when people say is, "How are you?" we tend to say, "Oh, I'm fine," because that's what we do. But actually, we're anything but fine. And I've always been so grateful for the people who look at me properly and sometimes say, "Actually, Fiona, you're not, are you?" And then I admit that I'm not. And then usually they say, "Oh, well, let me pray for you." You know. And sometimes when we're talking to people, we just need to be alert that God may be wanting to say, "You're having a lovely conversation, but actually, under the surface of all this, you're looking at someone who's actually had a really rough week at work, but is trying not to show it." And just speak into that and ask them if that's the case, and say, "How are you really?" Because it's a dangerous question, because you start to get answers from people, real answers. But it's good, because then people are more honest, and it becomes more realistic then to say, "Let me pray for you." And you don't need to have the answers. You can just pray that God will look after them and bless them and help them and strengthen them, or whatever it is, that he'll bring them peace. You don't have to be able to solve their problem. And sometimes all people need is actually just to say what's bothering them. I went for prayer ministry at the 9 o'clock, and they sort of said, "Oh, do you want prayer for your shoulder?" And I thought, that would be lovely. And then suddenly I found myself splurging stuff that God had been saying to me during the week, which was really what was on my mind. And they said, "Okay, great, you've had a good splurge. We'll pray for you now." And it was like they were accepting that I just needed to voice it, and having voiced it, they didn't have to do anything about it, and they then just prayed for me and asked for God's blessing on me. But we will grow as a church when we become honest with each other about how we are. The other thing is, we have these moments of feeling lost and moments when we feel we don't belong, because old habits die hard. Even though when we come to Jesus, he makes us new and he's constantly remodeling us, or trying to remodel us, it's very easy for us to revert to old patterns of thinking and behaving. And what do we do then? Well, I think part of it is talking to someone you trust and talking to them about it and saying, "I keep going back to these old patterns of behaviour. Please pray for me that I can sort of get over this and turn my mind to doing the right thing." But I think something else that we need to do is remind ourselves of the truth. God loves us. We are so precious to him. We're never alone because of the Holy Spirit. We are in God and God is in us. John 14:20. We are not lost in the crowd. God sees us and he cares about us wherever we may be. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8:37. But the world will try and tell us otherwise. Our faith will be questioned. We may face hardship, just like the persecuted and scattered Christians that Peter was writing to. We may be tempted to give up. We may wonder whether it's worth it. And this is when we need to remember that our true meaning and identity is found in Jesus. We are chosen. We are precious. We have an amazing inheritance. We belong to the kingdom of God. We could do worse than simply, when we're feeling low, is read today's reading out loud to ourselves and say, this is who I am. This is how precious I am to God. This final slide says, on the darkest days when I feel inadequate, unloved and unworthy, I remember whose daughter or whose son I am, and I straighten my crown. And I think this is the truth, you know. Jesus has made us his son. He's made us his daughter. We are precious in God's sight, but it's easy for us to forget. And we go back to being the old Fiona or whoever it is, rather than being God's new creation. And sometimes we just need to remind ourselves, I'm the daughter of the King. Stand up straight and straighten our crown, and we'll face the world with a completely different perspective.